Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginners Church at this time. Kids ages 3 and 4. I want to thank those of you in the Awana room. You know, we still are doing the video venue. We're doing that through in June sometime, our busy months here at FBC, February and March, depending on how the weather is, until about June, about mid-June, at least that's statistically speaking. And so that's our plan, to do the video venue. So thank you for those of you in the Awana room who are there to make more space for us here in a little more comfortable space. There's also some people who prefer that space. It's not like we're kind of relegating those folks to the dungeon. There's actually, that's a nice space. The chairs are very nice. I hear some men are trying to rig up it to recline. No reclining chairs. But so it's very comfortable. It's a little more spacious, a little less formal. Again, we're not playing Frisbee in the back, but it's trying to provide a little bit less formal space. And so that might be more comfortable for you. And so give it a shot if you'd like. That's up to you, of course. We're not forcing anybody to go and participate there. But you're certainly welcome to give that a shot if you'd like. We'll be doing that through June. Well, we are going to be spending 3 more weeks in Colossians, and we'll take a break for about, almost 2 months, not quite, talking about primarily about humility and pride. But we still have some work to do here in the book of Colossians, and so we have 3 more Sundays we're going to be looking there. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word, and then we'll begin. Father God, I pray that you'd come and help me be faithful and true to your word. God, your spirit has life-giving, resurrection power waiting, God, for us. And so I pray that we would not turn away from that, but instead turn towards it. And we turn towards it by turning to your word, listening, hearing, and then believing and obeying. And so, God, move us to obedience of faith today. Thank you for my friends who are here to hear from you. So bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, the last Sunday we were in the book of Colossians, I had given you some homework, and the homework was to go home and to list out some of those sins that are hindering your walking well. What are those sins that are keeping you from seeking Jesus as the source of our life? You know, we cannot expect to walk well if we aren't aware of the sin that's clinging so tightly to us that keeps us from walking well. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to experience the power of God unless we get honest about what is hindering us. And so if you have these just vague, ambiguous kind of, you know, I know I shouldn't be so proud, but God will help me, you will never find victory over those sins that plague you. You need to get specific. You need to get honest about those specific ways in which you are hindered from seeking Christ and turning to your own way. Now, when we do exercises like that, we might be tempted to despair. I know I am. You know, we might look at this list of sins, and my list of sins was much greater than I was hoping it would be, and we might think, like, I'm so terrible. I mean, look at all these sins I'm committing. My mom is not right. I'm not a good boy. She doesn't know what she's talking about, you know? I have that moment of despair. I can get easily discouraged. But do you know what? When we are in Christ, the exact opposite should happen. Or maybe I should say it this way. Yes, despair should be the right response when we look at our sins if Christ hadn't died for them. But he has. Amen? He's died for our sins. Like I was reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man, or wretched woman that I am, who might deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has saved me. He has delivered me. He has forgiven me. I am dead to my sin. I am no longer a slave to my impurity, no matter how much I feel like I am. I have found freedom by becoming a slave of the glorious one who, just as we sang, so gently brought me to my knees to be kind to me. The legal debt that stands against you because of your sins, brother or sister, has been canceled because of Christ. If you are in Christ, those sins do not count against you. You are a beloved daughter, a beloved son of the Most High God. So here's your next assignment. Take that list and burn it, or a copy of the list, because we need the list still, okay? Or shred it, or something. Basically, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your sins and rejoice. We should not be brought to crippling despair as believers in Jesus when we meditate on our sin. Instead, we should be brought to joyful adoration of the one who has saved us from them. Now, these next three Sundays, we're going to address three questions. What sins am I supposed to put to death? How do I put my sins to death? And then, why should I put my sins to death? That's what Colossians 3, 5 through 11 addresses. And today, we're going to look at question one. Now, before we do that, I want to make one more general observation about sin. As a younger Christian, as a younger man, I thought that to be a good Christian, I hate that phrase, my pursuit of being a good Christian was wrongheaded. Banish that from your mind, my brothers and sisters. There are no such thing as good Christians. There are broken Christians. There are flawed Christians. There are weak and needy Christians. There are no good Christians, because if you're good, you don't need to be a Christian. Okay? But as a younger man, because Jesus saved me, I wanted to please him. And so I thought that the way I could please God was to work really hard at making sure that the things that Jesus hated the most, sin, wasn't in my life. And so then I lived with a desire and then an orientation. Now, that's really important. I lived with a desire and then an orientation to put my sins to death. And I did so very self-righteously and very much in my own power and strength. And this is what happened. When I thought I was doing that, I felt really good about myself and superior to other people. And when I wasn't doing very well at that, I had this feeling of condemnation that God was always unhappy with me. There's not much joy in that kind of Christian life. But what I noticed, by God's grace, about that kind of life is that it is a life that is focused and orientated on sin and on myself. Does that sound like the instruction that God is giving to us in Colossians chapter 3? Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things above where Christ is. Have a daily orientation towards the things of Christ. And so when you live your life with an orientation towards trying to make sure you kill your sin, you're doing the exact opposite of what God is calling us to do in Colossians chapter 3. Our life should have this orientation towards Christ, his way, his glory, his beauty. And a life that's primarily focused on killing sin is the opposite of that. It's about having our mind and eyes set on earthly things. And so here's what's absolutely true, I believe I can say. We are to be seeking Jesus and also putting our sins to death at the same time. Paul doesn't say, first do this, and then after you do that pretty well, then go ahead and do that. No, he just says, seek Christ and put your sins to death. But here's what I'd like to say. I think that we should have a primary orientation always to the things of Christ. Or we could say it this way, as I seek the things that are above where Christ is, I should be aware and observant of those things that are hindering my seeking of Christ and be looking to put them to death. But my orientation should always be towards Christ. I should always be fixated on him. I shouldn't have a primary orientation in my life about my sin and about myself and about how I'm supposed to be, That's, my life is in Christ already. And so I want to be seeking him all the time. And we're meant to do that and put our sins to death. But our primary focus should always be towards Christ. My brothers and sisters, I want to spare you of a life that is focused primarily on your sin, because you will never walk well then. There is no source of power in that kind of life. The power comes when you focus your life on Christ. That should be your primary orientation. So our first question, what sins am I supposed to put to death? Now, at one level, that might sound like a silly question, right? Well, all of my sins I should put to death. But Paul didn't say that, as you'll see in the text. He didn't say put every sin and then he just moves on. No, he gets specific. He names those sins for the same reason you and I are supposed to name them as well. And so grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles in front of you. Those in the Awana room, you'll notice that we do have now pew Bibles in those chairs in the Awana room. And so they match the page number that is listed on your screen. So we're going to read Colossians 3, starting in verse 5 through verse 11. Paul writes, as he continues this chapter, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So here's my first observation. Not every sin is listed by Paul here in Colossians chapter 3. He doesn't tell us to kill the sin of theft. He doesn't tell us to kill the sin of disobedience to parents. He doesn't include drunkenness or bitterness. He doesn't give us an exhaustive list. Now, that begs the question, well, why not? How come? Some might conclude, well, that bitterness isn't as big of a deal as the sins that are listed. Well, that would be wrong. That would be a bad conclusion to make. Jesus himself says, if you do not forgive others of their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you of yours. Or you maybe could conclude that God hates these sins maybe a little bit more than the others. Well, again, you would be wrong with that conclusion. So what should we conclude? I think we should conclude that Paul couldn't possibly list an exhaustive display of our sins, so he doesn't even try. Instead, he picks sins to highlight his main idea, and we'll get there. Here's the second observation. Not only does Paul give us two lists of sins, do you see those two lists? The first list is in verse 5 there, and then the second list is in verse 8. Do you see those two lists of sins? Not only does he give us two lists of sins, but both of those lists have a theme to them. Okay? Both of those lists have a theme. So look at that list up on your screen. There's the list in verse 5. There's the list in verse 8. And I want to argue that both of these lists have a theme to them. And I want you to keep that list up on the screen. I can't see whoever is running the computer, but keep that list on the screen for a while. The first list has the theme, I would say, of sexual sins. The word passion, when used in a negative way, sometimes that word passion is used in a positive way in the scriptures, but sometimes it's used in a negative way, and every time it's used in a negative way in the New Testament, it's always connected to sexual sin. Like, for example, in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the passion that leads to same-sex activities, which, of course, God is saying is outside of his way. Evil desires, likewise, has to do with wrong desires, like desiring your neighbor's spouse. And again, then covetousness, as you can see, of course, is a great way of summarizing this list, because Covetousness is desiring that which doesn't belong to you or isn't good for you. It's me desiring something. I heard an atheist scoff at the idea that coveting would be considered a sin. How could you call a desire a sin? Well, the Bible does, because it's a display of a heart that's not in tune with God. And so every time I have sexual impurity, I am coveting something that doesn't belong to me or isn't good for me. So that's the first list. And then we have this second list in verse 8. The second list, I would say, has to do with the sins of anger, particularly the sins of anger that's displayed by our mouth. So look at that list in verse 8. It starts with that broad category, anger, wrath. That's very broad. But then it's whittled down to angry sins that are displayed from our mouth. In fact, some commentators, though, say that last phrase, look in your Bible in verse 8 there. Look at verse 8. It says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Some commentators are saying that phrase, from your mouth, should be applied to every sin in the list in verse 8. So put away the sin of anger from your mouth. Put away the sin of wrath that comes from your mouth. Put away the sin of malice that's coming from your mouth. All of these sins of anger, Paul is highlighting, are sins that are coming out of our mouth. And of course, what comes out of our mouth comes from our what? Our heart. So it seems like there's these themes that Paul is hitting on. Now, why? Why does Paul focus on the themes of sexual sin and sins of anger? Some say maybe it's because the church in Colossae particularly struggled with these sins. They were more prevalent in their church. Well, that's possible, but I don't think that's maybe the best explanation. In fact, if you remember, Paul isn't the one who actually planted this church. Paul doesn't know these people. Epaphroditus is the one who planted this church, and then Epaphroditus comes and he relays this information back to Paul. I think a better explanation isn't that these sins are so prevalent in Colossae. I think it's because they're so prevalent everywhere. Where are sexual sins and sins of anger not a problem? I mean, if you ask me, he could be writing this letter to the church in Medford, Wisconsin. You know, here is Paul writing a letter 2,000 years ago to Colossae, and he hits the nail on the head, I believe, for us. It's remarkable. 2,000 years have passed, right? It's a lot of time. There's been a lot of change just in the last 100 years, in the last 20 years. I mean, 20 years ago, 5% of the population had cell phones, and we carried them in a duffel bag with a car battery, you know, powering them. That's what we did, and now look what happens. So much has changed. Yet, the things that really matter, the things that count, what we're like as humans, what tempts us, what our hope is, hasn't changed at all. Now, it might be tempting at this moment to start pointing fingers, right? You see this list of sexual sins, the sins of anger, and you can start thinking of other people who struggle with these things. Look how sexualized this culture has become. Look how much road rage they have over there. Look how all these people gossip. It's pretty easy to point the finger and see the sins in others. But remember who Paul is talking to. He's talking to the church in Colossae. Followers of Jesus, members of the body of Christ. That's who he's talking to. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And so take a look at this list one more time. And can you see these things in you? You, Joe Christian, you, Jane Christian, member of First Baptist Church in Medford, Wisconsin, can you see yourself in this list? I see these things in my life, I hate to say. You know, I'm a red-blooded American male, and what I mean by that is I'm tempted, like most men, towards sexual impurity. I need to be careful about the TV shows I watch. I need to bounce my eyes when I'm out and about. I have to be careful about the things and the ideas that I entertain in my mind, because sadly, my mind can go in the gutter when I don't want it to go there. And I'm not alone. Stats of church-going people struggling with impurity and pornography is is very staggering. I'm not going to get into those numbers, but if you're like me, men, 95% of you should heartily say, yeah, that's me. I can see myself there. I have areas of struggling. And don't think you're in the 5%, right? Also, this isn't a male-specific problem. Huge swaths of church-going women struggle with these temptations too. One out of every three viewers of pornographic material are women. This is not a male-specific problem. Now, you know what I know it's hard to talk about such things. Our sexual lives are very personal and private, and they should be. But yet, at the same time, so many of us struggle with sexual immorality, impure thoughts, and we struggle alone. When we live and go to church with brothers and sisters who struggle with the same things we do. I just want to encourage you, you don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to battle this temptation by yourself. You don't have to feel the weight of condemnation because Christ has died for your sins and there is help available to you. Imagine brothers and sisters being honest with one to another about these challenges to find the mutual encouragement. It's there for us if we would be humble and not feel like we have to present this air of righteousness that we don't have, but Christ gives to us when we're broken and needy and calling out for mercy. What a great and glorious God. And what a great thing he has done by putting us together. So let's resist the temptation that we have to isolate ourselves because of our shame. Remember, Jesus took the shame of our sin on that cross. And now he calls us sons and daughters of his. And so we can be honest with one another. Something we're really good at is hiding also our angry outbursts. I know I'm very good at hiding my outbursts of anger. I do that by design, just like you. I don't want people to think poorly of me. And so I'm on my best behavior, especially here at church and when I'm out and about. But you know what? When we have a wicked heart, those outbursts of anger are going to show themselves. Sometimes they show themselves at work, especially if you've been at your work for a while. If you've been at your work for a while and your coworkers are starting to feel like family, there's a familiarity to that. And so then we can kind of let our guard down and express our anger and vitriol there when we want commonly do so. Or maybe if you're in a position of management or authority, you might feel like that gives you the right to express your frustrations. And that's, of course, wrong. We shouldn't do that. But we most likely express our rage at home, you know, where the fewest people see. And the people who see it are family, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, parents. They're the ones that we're most sure won't leave because of our angry outbursts. And so we have this level of, feel this level of safety and protection. And so we're a little more comfortable expressing our anger. And of course, we know all their faults too, and so we can use that against them if they happen to use our anger against us. And I know that's true of you because it's true of me. Now get this, sins of anger and sexual sins. We commit these sins primarily when our life is focused on what? Or maybe I should say, we commit these sins when our life is primarily focused on who? Well, primarily on me. That's when we commit these sins, when our life is focused primarily on ourselves. Do you know when I'm most prone to anger? I'm most prone to anger in the evenings, okay? So let me just paint you a real quick picture. Get up bright and early, try to start the day off well, you know. Immediately begin my day trying to help the family, you know, get the boys ready for school, try to help my lovely wife who helps me in so many ways too. And so I'm working, and then I get to work here and I'm working hard. I'm trying to be a servant, trying to attend to the needs of the body of First Baptist and my responsibilities. I don't do it perfectly, but I try. And then I get home from work and my kids are there and they need help with homework, and so I'm helping them. And I've got this, you know, kind of weekly or daily honey-do list that I know all you guys have too. And so I'm trying to serve my family. And then about 7 or 8 o'clock, I'm starting to think, I could sure use a little R&R, right? And it usually works out that way. Kids start kind of settling down, going to bed. I've kind of got my work done. And then it happens. Boys fighting with one another and screaming at the top of their lungs. And mom's about ready to pull her hair out because she's been dealing with it all day. And so it's kind of like, you know, I got to deal with this. Or maybe I see the tax papers piling up. Like, I got to get those taxes, you know. And I start seeing my R&R, like, slip away. And then that's when my fuse gets lit. How dare these people take my time? I work so hard for them all day. And when is it going to be my time to... What's the focus of my life? Me. I'm the focus of my life in that moment. And I turn into this ugly me monster, thinking that now this little sliver of my day should be about me. Because when Jesus called me, he told me I should give him most of my life. And now I'm going to take mine. No, that's not what he did. That's when I get prone to anger, is when my life is about me. And you know what? Sexual sin works the exact same way. When does a woman give herself to a man who's not her husband? Or a church elder succumbing to the temptation of pornography, or a teenager going further than she should. When does that happen? When the goal is oneself, satisfaction, pleasure, comfort, whatever it might be, of oneself. I think you will find that the primacy and centrality of the self is at the heart of all of our sins. It's interesting, Satan, the tempter of all temptations, and the one underneath all of our sin, is actually working to turn us not towards himself, but he's actually working to turn us towards ourselves. And when we turn to ourselves, we begin serving his purposes, robbing the glory and honor of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul speaks against or talk about the evil that's coming in the days of ungodliness, the very first characteristic of the days of ungodliness is that people will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. This is why pride is such an ugly sin. We're going to look at that in about a month. Talk about pride and humility. Because pride prioritizes oneself. And so what sins should we be putting to death? Well, all sins, but these sins that Paul seems to be highlighting in these themes here, these lists, have to do with our privileging of oneself. I mean, Jesus really knew what he was talking about, right? When he invited people to come and be his disciples. If anyone would come after me, what's the very first thing he says? You must deny yourself. He knew what he was talking about. It's amazing how this all fits together. You must deny yourself and follow me. This is the picture. This is what we need to put to death in us. This prioritizing of oneself. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, next Sunday, we're going to talk about how do we do that. That's probably the one I'm most interested in. How do we do this? And then the following week, we're talking about why we do this. But I want to send you out right now with some hope and some instruction. Here's some instruction. I want you to take that list, the one that you're supposed to burn, and before you burn it, I want you to review it. And as you review it, rejoice that God has forgiven you all of those sins. Rejoice in that. But review it with the aim of examining the root of those sins. See if you can find how you prioritizing yourself is in that list, how it's underneath it all. Now, most of the time, we're unaware of our selfishness. And when we're unaware of our selfishness, we are prisoners to it. We don't even know it. So become aware. Not to grow in despair, because Jesus has forgiven you of those sins, but also to get a handle so that it will be... you will effectively be able to put those sins to death as we learn next week how to do that. See, next week when we learn how to put our sins to death, God has a very specific strategy in how we put our sins to death. So if you don't know what sins specifically need to be put to death, you won't be able to implement the specific strategy of putting those sins to death. So there needs to be a level of specificity to this. That's the instruction I have for you. Here's the hope. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His, or God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Brothers and sisters, God has already given to you everything you need in Christ. You don't lack anything to be all that God has called you to be. It's already there for you. And then notice how that happens through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, through the knowledge of Jesus. So continue to know Jesus. And as you continue to know Jesus, you'll be given the power that enables you to walk well. You'll be given the power to enable you to walk well. And how do you know Jesus? Not about merely gaining a bunch of facts about him in your head. Some of you think you know Jesus. You've been to this church a long time. You've done the Awana thing. You've done the Bible study thing. You're thinking, I don't know what else I could possibly learn about Jesus. Well, if that's your thinking, you don't get it. It's not about that. It's not about learning more information about Jesus. It's about knowing him in an intimate, relational way, walking with him, talking with him, experiencing life with him. And that's something you do as you journey with him and seek him. You learn that by seeking Jesus. I'm reminded of what Paul says, right? Not that I've already obtained this or have been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own as Christ Jesus has made me his own. I marvel at God at how he puts all these things together, right? It all comes back to seeking Jesus. That's what we learned at the very beginning. Seek the things that are above. And as you seek the things that are above, you'll know Jesus, and as you know Jesus, you'll be granted the power you need for life and for godliness. So seek him, First Baptist. Rejoice that he has found you. Your life is already hidden with him in God. And then seek him to know him. Let's pray. God in heaven, would you please come and empower us, strengthen us to know you more and more every day. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.